Well, let's take the Word of God tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Would you stand with me when you find your place there for the reading of God's Word? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're standing out of reverence for the Word of God. And as I mentioned, what God says we should listen to. And you know, sometimes we may think, you know, if the Lord was here, what would he say and what would he do? Well, we have it right here. This is exactly what he would say. This is what he wants us to know. That's why he gave us his word. And so let's see what the Lord has to say to us this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to begin reading in verse 24 and go down to verse 27. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, the Word of God says, "Now know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I want to bring your attention here. Notice in verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, he is talking about a worldly thing, a worldly goal. But then he says this, "Now they, in the world, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Now, the positive virtue that he is talking about is he is temperate in all things. Some people are temperate for temporal reasons, but we should be temperate for eternal reasons. And so I want to talk about that, being temperate in all things, although I'll have another title. But let's pray, ask the Lord to bless our time together this evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to consider the subject of stewarding money your way. Help us to recognize, Lord, that our life is but temporary and that we are not possessors, but we are stewards of the things that you entrust us. Your word instructs us that the one requirement of stewardship is faithfulness. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to be faithful and that we would know specifically what it means to be faithful. And for this evening's message, that we might learn what it means to be temperate in all things. And so give us understanding. Help us to apply our heart unto wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. We've been talking here about stewarding money God's way. And as I mentioned here, there is no subject or area of our life that ought to be separate from the scriptures. In other words, sometimes we may get the idea that, well, there are spiritual things and there's the church life and then there's my life. And no, we are Christians, and we are to be Christian not just when we show up in church. We ought to be Christians every day of our lives. And when we think about the subject of stewarding money God's way, we establish some foundational principles that life ought to be viewed as a stewardship, that we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things, those peripheral things, in the context he's talking about food and raiment, chasing after those things. Now, we need those things, but he says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. And so we don't chase after temporal things, although we need those in this life, but those do not become our life goals. They are peripheral things. We seek God first. And we talked about the importance of us being content with what we have. We live in a discontented society that always wants more and always craving for more, never has enough. And so as believers, the Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, we went then into more practical areas, and we talked about how God is a God of order and structure. God is not the author of confusion. And so we talked about the importance of establishing a budget or a plan and to abiding by that plan in our lives. And when we think about the plan, I dealt with also how to address debt or the servitude of life, which is indebtedness. The borrower is servant to the lender. And so we think about those principles. And for financial stability, we need to implement the following rules in our lives. Now, this is an overview, and I've touched on some of those things, but then we'll deal with some things tonight, and then I'll deal with other things next week. But we talked about for financial stability, we have to pay off all of our debts as quickly as possible. To achieve financial stability, we have to pay off debts as quickly as possible. At times, we may also need to increase our income, and that means hard work at times. We also need to, which I'll address tonight, is we need to find ways to reduce our spending. If we are having financial difficulties, we also need to spend money more wisely, and we need to learn to delay gratification. We live in a world that lives by impulse. And as Christians, we should not live by impulse. We should learn to delay gratification. We should also learn to save money for large purchases. Sometimes we may not be able to put money aside, let's say, for a house, but putting a down payment will be a big help for that. Purchases such as cars and things like that. Big purchases, we ought to save money, but also we should invest wisely towards our future. We should anticipate dark days and troublesome days. Not that we are gloomy, but we believe we live in reality and that things do happen. The car at times breaks down, and it could be as simple as a $200 fix. It could be several thousands of dollars. And we should think about that and prepare for that. Now, this evening, I want to deal with those principles of finding ways to reduce spending. And with that, having the mindset of using our money wisely, spending our money wisely, and learning to delay gratification. Now, this brings us back to the word temperate. Now, it's interesting here, we talked about every man that striveth, that has a goal, striveth for the mastery, is temperate in all things. Now, I was thinking about the word temperate. Now, I'll explain what the word means in just a little bit. But we also have to understand that as believers, that temperance is actually a fruit of the Spirit. So it is not something only that ought to be exercised in our lives. It is also a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, he puts forth a contrast between the works of the flesh, which are many, and the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The last one that he mentions is temperance. That is a fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, the word temperance means this. It means moderation. Particularly moderation in regard to the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. It basically means that someone who is temperate is someone who is restrained or who is moderate in indulgences. It also means to exercise patience. It means also, to be temperate means to be calm. Now we're going to talk about the importance of that word. It also, The word, and this is this Webster's 1828 dictionary, he mentions it means to be sedated, to be temperate, to be sedated. Now, why is the word temperance so important? Well, I think that we all have emotions, and we are, and emotions are not wrong, but sometimes in our lives, we may be driven by emotions, where we make emotional decisions. When we make decisions based on emotions, that is the opposite of being temperate. And so we're talking here about exercising patience, exercising moderation, exercising restraint, to be calm, to be sedated. All right. Now, we are in the practical part of this series here, and so this is going to be rather a practical message. I want to deal here, first of all, in your outline, if you have the worksheet there. First of all, we need to find ways to reduce your spending. You need to find ways to reduce your spending. Now, there are two things that we ought to do when we think. We talked about the budget already and the importance of organizing our lives. God is not the author of confusion. God wants all things to be done decently and in order. A life that is chaotic in the financial realm is not a good reflection of God. And so there ought to be order in our lives, organization. God is the author of such things. And when we think about a budget as an example, there are two things that there are two goals. When we think about reducing our spending, two things will be accomplished. We will reduce debt quicker. If you're in debt, you must reduce your spending to pay off debt quicker. But also, you have to reduce spending to increase your savings in a quicker way. In other words, because what we want to do is we want to get out of debt as quickly as possible, because out of debt means more freedom. But also, we want to reduce our spending when it comes to plan for future things. So if there are big purchases such as a house or a car or even retirement, that we want to plan and save for that. And often it means that we have to reduce spending now in order to save more for the future. And so reducing our spending will help us get out of debt quicker, but it will also help us to increase our savings quicker as well. Now, there are two things that we have to do to reduce I think it's two things. Let's look at the outline. Reduce, first of all, your spending by changing your mindset. Reduce your spending, first of all, by changing your mindset. Now, I want to address here two areas, two mindsets. Change your mindset, first of all, about sales. Change your mindset about sales. Now, why would I say that? Why do stores, grocery stores, furniture stores, clothing stores, why do they run sales and promotions? Is it to save you money or to get you to spend more money? I think we all know the answer. They run sales to make more money. You see, while businesses want us to think that you're going to save money, they're actually trying to lure you to spend more money. Stores must make money. And I know this may come as a shock to you, but stores are not trying to help you. They're not trying to help you. They have to make money. They have to pay their employees. They are beholden to their shareholders for a return that they're promising in an anticipation. They have to meet certain goals. And sometimes they may run more sales some years than others. Why? Because there might be a deficit. And so often what they have in mind is not the consumer, but the profit. And so stores are not there to run a charity. They're there to make money. And most of the time we see a sale ad, we might think to ourselves, well, that's a good deal. I better run to the store and get it before the deal runs out. And too often we buy things just because they are on sale, regardless of whether we need them or not. that is not being temperate. It is not showing restraint. It is not showing moderation. Sometimes we may look at our car and we say, "Well, look, I bought this and bought this and bought this and bought this." And we look at, see, it was this and it was this much on sale. This is how much money I saved. No. You spend a lot of money, but often we may justify ourselves by, "Look at all the things I bought on sales." Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't take advantage of sales. I'm just saying is don't let sales be the driving force for your decision making. You see, when stores run sales, they often overinflate their prices in order to make the sale seem unbelievable. Where we might think, "I can't pass this deal up. Look at, it's 50% off. It's unbelievable. I have to have it." No. Here's a quote from Dave Olson in his book, Financial. He says, "Sales are horrible things when they tempt you to buy things that you do not need. Sales are wonderful things when they allow you to spend less money on items you already plan to buy." So, do we understand? Don't allow sales to drive your decision-making. Make your decision and use sales to accomplish your financial goals more efficiently. And so we have to change our mindset about shopping. But we again, this has to do with temperance, moderation, self-restraint. The question is not, is this on sale? The question is, was it my plan to buy it? Whether it was on sale or not. And so we have to change our mindset about sales. And the reason why I make this a point here in the notes is because we live in the United States of America. There are always sales and promotions going on every day of the year in the United States of America. Well, the consumer mentality is we might think sometimes that, wow, the stores, they're there to give us, to help us. No, they're here to make money. And the second thing we have to do is we have to change our mindset about purchases. We have to change our mindset about purchases. When buying something, you are not just spending money. You are spending part of your life earnings. Now, this is how we have to think about it. If you begin to think in terms of how many hours it takes to earn money you spend, you may start spending differently. What I would say is do this. Convert purchases into hours spent at work. So let me give you an example. If you make $20 an hour and you're going through the mall and you go into a watch store and there is a... what is this high? Rolex. Those are the high, I think, high brand. And you see that is, $200. Start thinking about how many hours did you have to work to get a watch? And when you start thinking, you say, wow, that watch costs this much. I make this much money an hour. So if I buy this watch, that's 1 week's income. That hurts, doesn't it? When you think in that terms. Now, if a watch is, oh, that's like half hour work for me, then that's a different story. But the point is, convert purchases into hours spent at work. Work just as hard to reduce your spending as you do to earn the money. And I think that there is an element where I know we have to work hard. And sometimes people, they work really hard at work. But then when it comes to spending, they don't work hard at thinking in terms of, well, how much is this really costing me? How much am I spending? How much of my hourly income am I spending on this purchase? And so we have to change our mind about sales and change our mind about purchases. And so reduce your spending by changing your mindset. The second ways that we can reduce the spending is reduce your spending by changing your behavior. So I think we have to change our mindset first, and then we have to change our behavior. Change our behavior. And I'm going to give you here a number of points, and I'm going to go quickly through those things. Those are just practical things, but I believe they have to do with us being temperate. You see, moderation, self-restraint, indicates that we think before we do. What I mean by that is, it's not an emotional decision. It must be a spiritual and an intellectual decision. Now, there will be emotions attached to that, but they will be the right ones. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but I know this is because I think we're all in the same boat. How many of you have made a big purchase, and after you made the purchase, you thought to yourself, man, I shouldn't have purchased that. It was either too much, and you regret making the purchase, or it didn't really turn out to be what it was advertised as. And you regret making that decision. It could have even be even a car. You thought to yourself, well, this is going to last a long time. And you find out the car didn't last a long time. And you kind of begin to regret that decision and the amount of money that you spent. And you have now, when you bought on impulse, now the emotions that you have are different. But if you restrain yourself and show moderation, there might be time when you look at an item and you, when you say no because of your thinking and you're trying to show self restraint, the moment you walk away from that, there is also an emotion. And that's an emotion of peace, tranquility, contentment. You see, emotions are not bad. They just have to be in the right place. Now, let me give you a number of things here in ways to reduce your spending by changing your behavior. Now, you don't necessarily need to do those things. And look, I understand that there are people who are on different levels of income. I understand that. There are some people who simply spend less than others. There are people who are financially well off. And so there may be some of those things that, well, I don't need to do this. And I would agree, you don't need to do those things. But if there is not a financial stability, then I would encourage you to implement certain things. Now, if you do have a higher income and you don't really need to watch your spending as much as others, I still would encourage you what Paul told Timothy to tell to the rich people in the church at Ephesus. He says, be careful that they don't trust in uncertain riches. And he basically tells them, make sure that they invest in eternal things and not in temporal things. If God has blessed you more than others, so that you can use more of what you have for the glory of God, not for self-indulgence. You know, at the end of our lives, I wonder how we're going to look back in our lives if we are stewards of God's money and we are to steward so that we can help and further the work of God, if we're going to look back in our lives and say, man, did I waste my life's earning on temporal things? Or could we say, I invested it for the Lord? So here's a number of practical things that I believe will help. Some of those things, many of those things come from Brother Dave Olson's book on finances. Number one is reduce your spending by buying with cash. Reduce your spending by buying with cash. Now this may be more really a practical thing, but research shows that people who purchase using credit tend to spend 20% more than those who use cash. Well, you say, how can that be? Well, it's just, there is something that happens psychologically in your mind. When you have a piece of plastic and you just go like this, it does nothing to you. But when you pull out your wallet and you start counting, 20, 40, 60, 80, 100, you think, oh man, that's a whole day's of work. I don't know that I can spend that type of money. It does something psychologically. So people who use credit cards tend to spend. If you put people with the same income side by side, one uses a credit card, one uses cash, the person that uses cash will always spend less than the person using a credit card. And so if you have trouble with showing financial restraint, I would encourage you to use cash and avoid using a credit card so in order for you to reduce your spending. You see, when shopping with cash, you are more in control of your spending. Using cash naturally causes you to evaluate every purchase to determine its absolute necessity. Is it necessary? And so reduce your spending by buying cash with cash. Number two, reduce your spending by changing your lifestyle. Now, again, you can fill in the blank with a lot of different areas here, but again, we're talking about moderation. If you're trying to get out of debt, there are things that you can do in your life to get out of debt quicker, and one of those things is to just change your lifestyle. Now, that could be in many things. You know, if you keep your house in the summer at 68, your bill is going to be pretty high. Now, if you keep it at 76, some of you already say, yeah, I can't do that. I can't live. Well, I'm just saying, how bad you want to get out of debt? How bad you want to save and have a financial stability? There might be times when you need to change your lifestyle in order to be more financially stable. So turn the thermostat down in the winter and up in the summer. That's something simple. You think about, many practical ways we could go on many examples, but and I'll touch on some of those things later, you can limit your outings. You know, the more you go out and do things, the more money you spend. And there's nothing wrong with staying at the house and enjoying the family, doing a bonfire in the back of the house. That's nice. And sometimes you might think, well, you know, I have children. We have to do activities. We have to go here. We have to go here. We have to do this. No, you don't. Children can enjoy sitting around the fire quite simply, and they're pretty content with that. They just love chucking things in the fire. I know that because we do that all the time. So, Daddy, can I throw this in the fire? Can I throw this in the fire? They want to see what else they can burn. And so that's a fun to them. And by the way, this is amazing. I know this has happened before, but you with children, you know, they will adapt very, very, very easily. Now, for our children, I'm sure if you have children, you've experienced this before. Sometimes, you know, Christmas comes around, we get the gifts, and sometimes if they come in a large box, you know what they're more interested in? The box. I'm not kidding. They will make a car out of the box. And they will paint the wheels on it, and they'll all sit in there, and they'll play in the living room for hours with the box. I said, I didn't spend $100 on the box. What about the contents of the box? Well, they get broken in 30 minutes. So then you got the box, and that lasts pretty good for a while. And so sometimes you just need to change your lifestyle, and that's okay. Number three, reduce your spending by planning ahead. And what I mean by that is that goes with doing a budget, setting your life in order. We know that there are certain things that come up every year. Now, whether you do gifts at Christmas or not, I know some people do it, some people don't. Whatever you do, that's fine. But if you do Christmas gifts every year, you know it's coming. So what I'm saying is if December comes around and you're like, oh man, now we have to spend all that money, you didn't plan ahead. And you end up spending more money than you wanted to. Why? Because you didn't budget it. There are certain things that are coming every year. Your birthdays are come every year. There are family get-togethers that may come every year. A Thanksgiving, maybe you host a Thanksgiving, and that's a lot of food that has to be purchased for the family. And so the point is here, Christmas comes every year, and we all know certain events that take place every year, from birthdays to special occasion. Learn to financially prepare for those things and not be a victim. And say, oh, it's too late now. I don't have the money. Well, I got to use the credit card. I got to go into debt for that. You see, when we don't make a plan, we end up in the last moments to make emotional decisions that are not healthy for our financial stability. So plan ahead. So how do you plan ahead? I'll just give you an example. When you plan ahead, you have to set limits. And then you have to have a plan, and then you implement the plan. And so if Christmas comes around, we have six children. And so if I want to spend... I'm not saying I spend this. I'm just giving you a scenario, okay? But if I say, okay, I want to spend $1,200 for Christmas, then how much money do I need to save from January to December? $100 a month. And so January comes around. I know Christmas is done. You know, the best way to organize for the next big spending is to do it after you spend a lot of money. Because you got all those feelings of regret. You say, all right, we need to plan better this for next year. So Christmas comes around. January comes. You say, all right, we're going to save... And it could be what? $10, $50 a month. He said, we're going to have a plan. Here's the plan over for the next 12 months, and we're going to save this much money. And then, whenever we save that much money, that's the money we're going to spend, and nothing more. And so learn, and by the way, that is temperance, showing restraint, showing moderation. What did Paul say? I keep my body and I bring it under subjection. There are things that I want to do, but I prevent myself from doing those things. And so reduce spending by planning ahead. Let's look at the next one. Reduce your spending by regularly shopping for cheaper insurance. Now, this is just an advice, but regularly shopping for different insurance is something good to do. Insurance companies are great at recruiting new customers, but they are generally awful at retaining customers. Why? Because it always goes up. It never goes down. But you know, if you shop around, somebody else will give you a better deal. Now, you have to make sure that it's the same coverage. But remember, again, it's just like shopping. Insurance companies would not exist if they did not make money. They do not exist. I think Mrs. Wagner is in the insurance, but they do not exist to help you. They are not a charity. The church is a charity. It helps people. But the insurance company is not there to be a charity. It's there to make money. If the insurance did not make money, they would close. So they do not exist to help. They exist to make money. And so when comparing insurance, be sure to compare the same coverage. But I would put it this way. See it as a job that will help you to have more money at the end of each month. And so do your research. Call around. We live in a capitalist system, which means what? Well, it means competition. And that is a good thing. Why? Because people are competing for your money. Use that as leverage. You know, I've done this before where I did that. I'm still with, I don't know if I should say this publicly. I'm still with the same company I've been for years, but I called one and I said, hey, the insurance is going up. Is there anything I can do to bring the insurance down? Because I just got quoted for this much a month. And then my State Farm company said, if you take safety, driver safety education, so we'll reduce this by this much. If your wife takes it, then we'll reduce it by this much. So I did it. Took a class. I think it was probably about eight hours. And then they reduced my bill. And I said, is there anything else I can do? And so they put a little, now some of you are going to get, but they put a little transmitter on my car to see how I drive. And then they give me a driving score. And I said, oh, you're getting tracked, Pastor? Yeah, but you know what? If it saves me money, I'll be tracked. They're tracking how I do my turns. If I have a hard brake, my speed limit, they track that. But guess what? If I drive good, my bill goes down. So all I want to do is I want to save money. So you do the research. You use your money as leverage for competition. And by the way, you need to do that regularly. Regularly. Because insurance are always competing. And so they're great at gaining new customers. They're pretty awful at retaining customers. And so see it as a job to do that. The next one is reduce your spending by changing your phone plan. Now, many Americans spend hundreds of dollars every month on cellular service. Just a few years ago, now this is just two cell phones. My wife and I were spending over $125 a month on cell phone. $125 a month on cell phone. That was Verizon Wireless, just in case you wanted to know. I made a switch. I found a company that will give it for $25 a line. I think it's $30. I think you get it down. You join the party. It's called Visible. And so we switched it. Now, if you accumulate that by the end of the year, that's a lot of money. But do that. Treat your search as you search as a job. Learn to keep more of the money you work hard to receive. You know, just as you work so hard to get the money, work just as hard to keep as much as you can instead of just giving it to everybody. The next one is reduce your spending by canceling entertainment subscriptions. All right, so here we're going to get a little personal here. But entertainment is a financial handicap in many American homes. entertainment is a poor substitute for work, and many families will even cut their spending on food just so they can have their television or their app subscription. Here's somebody that doesn't have money, but they have their 55-inch screen TV, and they can't hardly pay the bills at the end of the month. So, you know, I'll eat ramen noodles every night as long as I can watch my TV show. Would you say that that's a problem? That's a problem. Where is the priorities? That is not temperance. That is somebody who wants to indulge in this. And so cancel there. And by the way, there's ways you can find out how many subscriptions you have. But today you subscribe to there's all kinds of subscriptions from not only the cable TV, but apps. And there's all types of subscription out there. And if you're not careful, you're going to get into those monthly subscriptions. It's $2.99 here, $3.99 here, $6.99 here. But that accumulates over time. So reduce your spending by canceling entertainment subscriptions. You know, this is a problem in our society. I think the older generations don't have this issue as much, but the younger generations think that, you know, they need to be entertained half of their lives. You know, they go to the coffee shop, sit there drinking on a cup of latte that they paid $10 for, and they're chatting online and watching movies all day, being entertained and doing nothing, not being productive. That's a problem for America. We live in an entertainment generation. Everybody's got all those cheap subscriptions, but yet they can't afford. Where do we think that the philosophy of, the government needs to give us money? Go to work. If, you know, I could solve all America's problems, I should be president of the United States. I really appreciate that. No, I think my job is more important than that. But if you just cancel everybody's subscription, everybody would have to get to work. You know, what happened to be a productive citizen? Have a skill that benefits society. Don't look at society being a benefit to you. But we live in a reverse culture. The next one is reduce your spending by preparing your own meal with making your own coffee. Now again, some of those things you may have plenty of money and you can get your coffee every morning and that's fine. But if you are in financial strains, you can reduce your spending by make your own meal and make your own coffee instead of buying it. Let me give you an example. If you purchase a $5 morning coffee and a snack, so coffee and snack, $5, that's not a lot of money. $5 every morning on your way to work, that's $25 a week, that's $100 a month, that's $1,200 a year. Well, that accumulates. Let's say you do that for breakfast, and then for lunch, you don't pack your lunch, but let's say you don't go to a nice restaurant, but you buy fast food. Lunch every day of work, let's say $10, now it's $10, about that. I mean, it used to be $3, $4 for a meal at McDonald's, now they're close to $10, as much as Chick-fil-A is good, but now it's getting close to $12, like you're almost eating at a restaurant. Let's average $10, you would be spending $200 a month. That's $2,400 a year. By adding just one cup of coffee, a little snack in the morning, fast food lunch at noon, by adding those together, you're spending $3,600 a year. And so sometimes just by brewing your own coffee, but Pastor, that takes time. Yeah. If you are in financial strains, you need to show some temperance, self-restraint, moderation, reduce your spending. Make your own meal, make your own coffee. Let me go to another one. Reduce your spending by eating at home. You know, times have changed. Eating out to a nice restaurant used to be done on special occasions. Now, I'm actually considered, quietly, a millennial. I identify with that group. That's the age section that they're telling me I'm in. And so eating out used to be something that people would do, families would do on a special occasion. Today, dining out has become a common practice. And values have really changed with families. Too much emphasis has been placed on living a luxurious life, a luxurious lifestyle. A family of six, so this is not quite eight, but a family of six can easily spend $60 at a sit-down restaurant. If the same family only eats once a week, just once a week at a restaurant, that family would pay $240 a month, which would be $2,880 a year. That's a lot of money. Now, if you combine the coffee and the lunch fast food restaurant and the just once family meal, just once a week, that's $6,480 a year. What could you do with $6,000 a year? A lot. So if cutting back on things seems radical, forget about getting out of debt and forget about saving. I just spent, told our son on Sunday, say, hey, it's your birthday. We'll take you where you want to go. I wasn't thinking price, but, and I'm not trying to make my son feel bad. We wanted to do that for him and make it special. So he said, Chinese buffet. So he went to the Chinese buffet. Now, we can afford it, but it hurt when the receipt came, and it's just on Sunday. It was $103. $103. That's a lot of money. I'm saying if you do that just four times a month, that's $400. If you keep that up in a year, I mean, you're spending thousands of dollars. Now, on Sundays, they put the final, they double the prices on Sunday. Why? Because everybody goes to the Chinese buffet, I guess, on Sunday. I think it's half the price during the weekdays at lunch. And so, so I told him, I said, next year, your birthday's not on Sunday, so I think it'll work out. Next is reduce your, I mentioned that, reduce your spending by eating home. The next one is reduce your spending by planting a garden. You're trying to get us to be primitive, Pastor. Well, not exactly, but if you want to eat healthy, healthy food is really expensive, typically more expensive. Now, I would be leery of all the labels, you know, organic. They're not necessarily organic, you know. It's like organic chicken. I found out we had friends that work on an organic chicken farm. You know what they do for the organic chicken farms, the Purdue farms? They have the big, you know, kind of warehouse with all the chicken was. To make the farm organic, they would cut out a little portion out of that, out of the chicken house where the chicken could just come outside, step outside in this little kind of gated area and then go back in. And that's an organic chicken farm where they can walk around. By a 10 by 10 cage and then go back in. That's an organic farm. That's organic chicken. So, you know, organic, you know, you have chicken and then you have organic chicken. Chicken will be $2.99. The organic chicken will be $12.99. So it's not necessarily better. That's all I'm saying. They've all been, you know, injected with stuff. And so whether they're organic or not, I'm not trying to spook you or anything. But I'm just saying is sometimes those labels are not necessarily better. Okay. Now, if you're a Belinda's mom, you know whether something is real or not. Belinda was talking to me about her mom when she knows when she's eating something, even if it's a vegetable, if it's been, you know, sprayed with all kinds of stuff. And so, the point is, an alternative would be, well, you could plant your own garden. That would be an idea, or go to sometimes farmers markets. But those who want to eat healthy sometimes buy more expensive things. And you may consider planting a small garden to cut some of the cost. It doesn't take much to plant a garden. All you need is seed, is sunshine and rain, and there you have it. And by the way, it'd be a good thing to teach your children. By the way, good exercise for yourself. Let's keep moving here. Reduce your spending by staying home. Now, this is generally speaking, most trips end up costing more than originally thought.
You just, when you're out and about, you're like, oh, well, we could spend money on this, and oh, well, now I need a drink, and now I need a coffee, and now I need this and this. And so every time you take a trip, you just end up incurring more cost. And the gas, when it's really high, it hurts. I remember when we took the trip earlier this year to Oklahoma, we drove. We spent $800 on gas. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. And so if you stay home, though, you don't have to spend that type of money. Let me give you another one. Reduce your spending by negotiating medical bills. Those who have health issues often find themselves with financial problems. Even those who have health insurance often pay high deductibles and copays. So just because you have health insurance doesn't mean you're not going to be in financial strain. Most health providers and hospitals, however, will offer big discounts if you offer to pay cash or go on a payment plan. A few years back, we brought our son, Leland had pneumonia, and so we brought him to Nemours Hospital, and they always do a good job there. They took care of him. He stayed, I think it was 2 or 3 days. But then I called him, got the bill, and it was several thousands of dollars. And I said, hey, I said, we don't have insurance. We're paying cash. Now, we're with Samaritan with the church, but the point is it's cash. You're paying cash for it. And I said, do you have any discounts? And sometimes they look at your income, but they'll say, we'll give you a 50% discount. Well, that's pretty good, 50% discount. And that was even if you got on a payment plan, not if you paid everything up front, but even if you got on a payment plan. And so sometimes if you simply ask, you might be able to save thousands of dollars. And by the way, a good practice is also to live a healthy lifestyle. I know this may not seem popular to say, but eating healthier meals and exercising regularly can save you money in the long run. You see, brushing your teeth every day can keep you from having to spend thousands of dollars at the dentist office. I mean, just something that's simple like that. And so, being unhealthy, even if you think about it in the long run, being unhealthy adds much cost to your life. Why? You have to go to the doctor's office more. You have to buy prescriptions. You have to buy supplements. You have to buy medical devices. You have to have surgeries. You have to have physical therapy. All that stuff adds up. And to add insult to injury, your health insurance will often be higher. And they will put the premiums higher when they have to spend money for you. And so consider the following. Your health can also affect your ability to make money. It not only puts you in debt, but it affects your ability to make money. You see, poor health can limit the number of years you are able to work, and making it even more difficult to retire and to prepare for the future. So that's just advice. Just eating, don't eat McDonald's every day. That's not very healthy. And exercise every once in a while. Especially now, some of you may have a job where you're exerting, and that's good. You're staying in shape. But if you don't have a job where you're constantly exerting, it'd be good to do a little bit of exercise. Just running, 20 minutes or a day, there's plenty of studies on that, really can improve your health. Just get the blood flowing can improve your health. And I think the last one is this: reduce your spending by setting boundaries on large purchases. The reason why most people remain in poverty in America, studies have been done, is because of car payments. I think the average car payment today, is $700 a month. Today. Now, that was just done, a study this year with, prices of car skyrocketing and interest rates and all that stuff. That is madness. That is madness. Now, we're talking about buying a brand new car or even sometimes a certified car. But there are a few large and important purchases that will be made during a lifetime. A house, a car. You think about even with houses, a roof, a new heating and cooling system in the house, right? I mean, you're talking $15,000, $10,000 to $15,000. A new roof, $15,000. Those are huge purchases. So these large purchases should be thought through before they come. And you can know, you can tell. You know the car if it's looking like it's on its last leg, unless if you're Wayne Frisch, you can keep a car going till, you know, I think 500,000 miles. you can talk to him about that. But most regular people, the car comes up and they might not be able to fix it. And if they take it, and so they might think, well, prepare for that. If you want to purchase a house, you have to prepare in advance for that. And so let me give you here a few things to, a few points of advice here. First of all, determine what you will spend and begin to set the money aside. So I'll give you an example. When our Suburban had 220,000 miles on it. And so earlier this year, I told my wife, I said, we need to start putting money aside. I said, now we'll drive this car in the ground. I said, but we need to put money aside because with a larger family, bigger vehicles typically cost a little more. And so we began putting money aside. Now, God provided for us in a miraculous way that we did not expect with the church down in Oklahoma giving us a vehicle. But the point is, I have to think is we have to prepare ahead. It's going to come down the road and we have to start putting money aside for that purchase. And so determine what you will spend and set the money aside. Secondly, determine what is affordable with your budget. Now, what I mean by that is if you buy a car, you have to think about the ongoing cost, gas mileage. Okay? If you buy a big car, you pay for more gas, you get less miles per gallon. In our car, because it's a large vehicle, it's about 15 miles a gallon. Some cars you can get 50 miles a gallon. But the point is, if that's not going to work in your budget, you shouldn't buy that type of car. You think about a house, sometimes say, well, I have the money to, well, wait a minute. If it's so large a house that the heating bill and the cooling bill is so large that you can't afford it, you shouldn't buy that house. So what I'm saying is you should prepare, put money aside, but you should also determine what is affordable for your budget when you make that purchase. Thirdly, set a price limit that you will not go over. Now, for houses today, you can get pre-approved for a certain amount. Let me just put it this way. They are wrong. The high, I remember when we got pre-approved for a house, they said, I can't remember the amount, but it was, at the time, it was over $200,000. And I was looking at down the finances, the percentage rate, and the monthly payment, and I thought, we can't afford what you're giving us. We wouldn't be able to pay the bill. And so just because the bank says, hey, you can afford this, does not mean you can afford it. You have to run your own numbers, do your own homework to see if you can indeed afford it. And so set a price limit and say, okay, this is what I know we can afford. You run the interest rate with the monthly payment and the cost of the house, and you run the numbers, and you kind of, it tells you, most of the sites that tell you about how much utilities run every month. And so you run the numbers, okay, can we afford this? And so when you have that price limit, do not go over the price limit. I know what happens. The realtor comes, he brings you through a house, and he says, it's your house. It has your name on it. So, well, it's over the price that we're looking for. Oh, no, it's just, don't you love the house, though? You know, they're salesmen. You know, I know the realtors, they're nice people, but they're out to make money. They make a percentage. So I'm not here to, by the way, they need to make a living. It's not a criticism on that. But they're salesmen. They're there to make money. So set a price limit you will not go over, right? You go to the car dealership. Have a price limit that you know you're not going to go over. So when the salesman comes and says, no, you can afford this, we can get you pre-approved. You know, sometimes you say, and by the way, if you have cash for a car, do not tell them you have cash. Okay? You get the price down first. And when they give you the price in writing, you say, all right, I'll purchase that cash, all right? Because if you say you got cash right off the bat, what they're going to try to do is if you have $10,000 cash and you want the car, they'll put it at $12,000 when they're playing around with the price. So, well, you can afford a $2,000 loan. So don't tell them you have cash because then they play with the numbers. So that's just a small piece of advice there. My dad was a salesman, so he taught me a few things. But number four, be patient and waiting for the right time. Be patient and waiting for
the right time. And that time is what? The time you can afford it. Again, delayed gratification, temperance. I gotta have it now. No, you don't. No, you don't. Delayed gratification. Fifth, study and make your due diligence. Study and make your due diligence. Study the housing market. Study the car market. See how it fits within your budget. Study, study, study. Run the numbers. And by the way, if you are younger, what I would encourage you to do is find some elderly people in the church, people who are a little ahead of you, and ask for wisdom and counsel. Because they've been through life, they've made mistakes, and they can help you and encourage you in making those decisions. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so, if you want to make financial decisions, just asking somebody for counsel and advice will go a long way to helping you to not make an emotional decision. And just to say, all right, slow down. Let's think about this. Let's not make an emotional decision. Failing to set boundaries will tend to overspending and unwise decisions. You see, what happens if you don't plan ahead? Something happens, the car's gone. You got to go shop. You need a car. Now, 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 now. And you're going to make a mistake in the decision. Why? Because you're under pressure. If the rent is up in a month, and the owner of the house says, hey, I'm selling the house. You need to be out. You're left to yourself. Oh, well, we didn't prepare. And now, well, we gotta buy a house now. We got to buy a house now. You're going to make a mistake. You need a new roof. Your roof is leaking. The contractor says, hey, you need a new roof. $15,000. So, well, we need a new roof. So I guess you get the first quote and he gives you the quote. Get somebody else to give you a quote. Find other ways. See if somebody else can do it. Find out if it can be a patch job for a while. But sometimes if we're under duress, we end up making the wrong decision. Why? Because it's an emotional decision. And it's not a decision made in temperance. In moderation, self-restraint, with thinking involved. And so, show restraint and make wise choices. Again, the verse, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. By the way, there are many more things that could be listed. These are just some basic things that will help you. But could I encourage you, if you're about to make a big financial decision, ask for counsel. Somebody will be glad to counsel you. And I think that it's when you find wise people who are able to give you counsel, you will often find they will give you the same counsel. If several people give you the same counsel, and it's against what you want to think, you need to tend to go with the same counsel that's consistent across the board rather than rushing in to make a decision. So, some practical things tonight in matters of being temperate. Let's pray.